produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.
My name is Debbie Keller, and my company is Home and Office Transitions. I provide move management services for individuals and companies. We were looking for a company with high-quality service, integrity, and one that was committed to the same high standards of customer service that we were. And we found all of those in Ewing Moving and Storage.
Is brought to you by Josie's Inspiration Radio Network USA World, produced by Kayla Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Network USA World. USA toll-free callers 1-310-742-1858. Again, that's 1-310-742-1858.
Is full of His glory. We're so happy you've joined us again for another episode, another broadcast of Gems for the Journey, Wisdom from the Word of God. And we're your hosts, Matthew and Stephanie Garrity, and we are founders of Lehigh Valley Worship Center in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, founders and pastors, and founders of River of Heaven Ministries, which is a conduit, one of many conduits in the earth right now that we believe the Lord is working through in mighty ways to bring awakening, revival, refreshing, renewal, new life in Christ to communities, to cities, to regions, to nations for such a time as this. And then obviously our nation, the United States of America, being at the forefront of that. Matter of fact, God's word says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I would hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. And so the last several broadcasts, we've been talking about this gem of the upper room. And like I've said a few times now, many think of the upper room. When they think of the upper room, they think of Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2, where it says in Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, and then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, or the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. And these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And so did you catch that? Where were they? They had entered, they went into an upper room, it said in verse 13. In Acts chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and that place was the upper room. Verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so many theologians, many Bible students, many scholars understand that that is a very widely accepted expression and interpretation of the upper room. I mean, you understand that that is, it says it there in Acts chapter 1 and then Acts chapter 2. Where did the Holy Spirit come? He came to the upper room. But over the last couple episodes, the last couple broadcasts, we've been rediscovering some shadows and types in the New Testament or the Old Testament regarding that God was revealing the upper room all throughout Scripture, from all the way from the book of Genesis, where we found Noah in the upper room of the ark releasing the doves. And then we talked about Daniel in the upper room praying three times a day towards Jerusalem. We talked about Elijah and the widow in 1 Kings chapter 17, the resurrection power demonstrated of the upper room as the prophet crying out, asking the Lord to revive the widow's son. And the Lord hears the prayer of the prophet and revives the widow's son. Then we talked about the mystery of the upper room last week in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 10, where Elisha, the understudy of Elijah, visited a Shunammite woman and her husband, and they made for the prophet a small upper room that was located on the wall, and they put a bed for him in there, a table, a chair, and a lampstand. And we talked about how each of those really symbolizes something that we need to understand if we want to have that upper room anointing today. If we want to walk in that upper room anointing, we need to be in unity. We need to be humble. We need to be prayerful. We need to be intimate with the Lord. We need to be understanding that we hunger and thirst for righteousness and that we commune with Him. We need to understand that we rest in Him and that we're seated in the heavenly places with Him in His authority. And also that we have a fear of Him and an understanding that He is coming sooner than we think. Amen. And now, so today I want to look at a different aspect, another prophetic shadow and type, I believe, of the revelation of the upper room that we need to rediscover throughout Scripture, that God was speaking, that this is a concept from Genesis all the way to Acts. And I even believe, you know, the grandest upper room, if you will, is heaven, where it says that there's a great cloud of witnesses where, you know, if you could call it an upper room, but really it's the expanse. It's just this amazing place that the Lord dwells in called heaven. But that's the culmination, I believe, of the revelation of the upper room. But let's key in on one of these other shadows and types today. And that's found in Exodus chapter 24, verses 12 through 17. And so here we find that Moses is the spokesperson for the Lord. That the people, you know, they heard from God and there was this thunderous voice that came down on the mountain and they were afraid. And so they said, oh, we never want to hear from the Lord again. We're scared. Moses, you go. And you go and you hear from the Lord and you come talk to us then. And really we see a picture of the prophet of God. The prophet speaks from God, from the Lord, to the people. And then the other side of that, really an intercessor is someone who speaks on behalf of the people to God. There's a whole other teaching for another time, talked about the ministry of the prophet, the ministry of the intercessor, the ministry of the priest, and the king. But all these things are really together and intertwined. So Moses was a great prophet of God. And it says in Exodus chapter 24, starting in verse 12, then the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone and the law and the commandments which I have written, that you may teach them. So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has difficulty, let him go to them. Then Moses went up into the mountain. Key verse, verse 15. They went where? It said they went up, but they went where? Into the mountain. And a cloud covered the mountain. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of where? The midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like the consuming fire on top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Uraman shatabakasa. Lord, I thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, may you bring us from the deep things of the Father, for you search the deep things, even the deep things of the Father, and you bring them to us. And so we just bless you. We thank you. Holy Spirit, teach us your word today in Jesus' name. And so as we explore this, I call this the glory of the upper room. And we, you know, we just read Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, where Holy Spirit came down and he descended from on high. He came down as a mighty rushing wind. He filled the whole house. There was fire. There was glory. All these things really culminated in the birth of the New Testament church. But did you know that in Exodus chapter 24, I believe what we have is a shadow and a type of Pentecost. What's interesting is that this happened right around the time of the Feast of Pentecost, when the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain. And we know that it was Pentecost, obviously the Feast of Pentecost, where everyone was gathered outside. They were gathered all around. There were people from all these nations in Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2. And then God fulfilled Pentecost by pouring out his Spirit, which fulfilled the prophecy from Joel. After this, I will pour my Spirit on all flesh, and you will prophesy, sons and daughters, all these things. And so after the Spirit of God was poured out in that manifest move of God, everyone came stumbling out of the upper room, and they began to preach. And Peter preached to all those around, the Jews and the Elamites and Mesopotamia and Cretans and Arabs. They were all there for what? They were all there for Pentecost at that very moment. And so we look, and there's all these different, you know, groups that God has called over the years, really, as Gentiles who are non-Jewish people. But we have the same type of thing going on here in Exodus chapter 24. Because you've got the people of God, they came out from Egypt in captivity, and it says that they brought with them not just the Hebrew people, but there were others with them. There were others that they would call aliens that were with them, that had come out with them, that were not loyal to Egypt. And we know the saying that it took a very short time for them to be delivered out of Egypt, across into the wilderness, but it took a longer time to get Egypt out of them, because they had been in that bondage for 400 years. And so we find again in Exodus chapter 24, as we read a bit earlier, that God said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and be there. And I will give you tablets of stone and the law of the commandments which I have written, that you may teach them. And so Moses arose with his assistant Joshua. Moses went up to the mountain of God. And when he said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has difficulty, let him go to them. But then Moses, in verse 15, Moses went up into the mountain. Jesus told them to go up into the upper room and wait. I find this text very interesting, because it doesn't just say that Moses went up to the mountain, up on the mountain, but he went into the mountain. God had actually hewn out a space in the mountain for Moses to go into. And we know later on in the word we read in Exodus that God actually hewed out what's called the cleft of the rock. He hewed out a place for Moses, you know, that Moses so famously says later on in scripture. He says to the Lord, show me your glory. But God had already cut a place out for him, and he was able to place Moses in the cleft of the rock. And so that's what we see here. In 15, it says Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. We know in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came, and he was like what? A mighty rushing wind. That word in the Greek is pneuma. It speaks of the wind. It speaks of the Spirit. It speaks of a cloud. It speaks of breath. It's all intertwined. Verse 16, now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And so again, there was waiting. The people were told to wait in the upper room, to wait until the promise from the Father came, to wait until the manifest presence of God came, until they were touched by God. And we find here also in Exodus chapter 24 that they're waiting upon the Lord. Moses is waiting and resting in him. Verse 17, the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. in the eyes of the children of Israel. And what do we see in Acts chapter 2? There was fire, cloven tongues of fire landed on each of the followers of Christ, all 120 in the upper room. And they were filled and they spoke with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Look at verse 18. Here it says, so Moses went where? Into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Now, beloved, I'm telling you that we need to understand that it was not just Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2, but there has been a concept, like I said, from Genesis all the way to Revelation regarding the upper room, regarding this understanding that God always calls his people. He calls his leaders. He calls his generals up to the mountain and into the mountain. Amen? And so we as the people of God, if we want to walk in this anointing of the upper room, if we want to walk in this revelation and power of the upper room, many cry out, oh, we need a new Pentecost. I want to suggest to you that we need to rediscover Pentecost. We need to rediscover the upper room. We need to rediscover the elements of the upper room. And we can find some right here in Exodus chapter 24. We'll read it again in verse 12. Then the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and be there. And I will give you tablets of stone and the law, commandments which I have written. We need to be a people of the word. We need to be a people that's ready to receive the word if we want to walk in that upper room anointing, that you may teach them. We need to be a people that can receive the word with gladness. Verse 13, so Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. There's unity there. There's a picture of the younger generation with the older generation. Joshua was to be is the understudy of Moses, and he's then to take over for Moses when Moses goes on to be with the Lord, really because of an error he made at Kadesh, which we find in Numbers chapter 20. But anyway, there is a unity, and there's a turning of the hearts of the fathers to the sons here, and also the turning of the sons to the fathers. As it talks about, that really is the spirit of Elijah, the spirit and power of Elijah that helps to do this. But we find even this present here, that there is a multi-generational move going up the mountain in unity. And in verse 14, he said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has difficulty, let him go to them. And so what else do we see here? We see a delegation of authority. We see an understanding of an apostolic order. And like, in other words, Moses, it wasn't just rising and falling on Moses, but he had his understudy Joshua with him. But notice then there was still an opportunity for the people to take their causes, their problems, and their cases before the others in the work of the Lord. But we know that kind of came as an issue later on because Aaron kind of got corrupted a little bit there with the golden calf. Then it says, verse 15, that then Moses went up into the mountain. Moses was obedient. And where did he go? He went in. He didn't just come up, but he went in. There needs to be an intimacy. There needs to be a willingness not just to go up, but to go in. There needs to be a willingness not just to go up, but just to go into the presence of God. Be in the shadow of the Almighty. Be under the shadow of God's wings. The understanding is proximity. Proximity to the Lord. Close. Obedience. Closeness. Intimacy with him. It's a mark of the upper room. And it said, a cloud covered the mountain, which speaks of the wind of the Spirit. We talked about that. Verse 16. Now the glory of the Lord rested upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses. So we need another element is to wait on the Lord. We must be a people that have patience, have long suffering. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. We must learn to wait upon the Lord and not be anxious, not try to get God to do what we want him to do. He is not a genie. I've said this before. We can't rub a lamp because he doesn't live in a lamp, and we can't command him to come out and give us infinite prayer requests. No, 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 no. He is the Lord God Almighty, and we don't pray to get him to do anything. We pray to come into alignment with what he already said was his desire to have, and that's his kingdom come. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But we need to wait and rest upon him and then be able to say, okay, Lord, I'm listening now. What is it that you have to say? What's on your heart? If we want to walk in that upper room anointing, we need to be a people who hear the voice of God because we're patient and we wait upon him. Verse 17, the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. We have got to be willing to stay the course. Not just stay for a little bit, not just go from one church to another church, from one conference to another conference, find a prophet here and go find another prophet. No, no, no. We need to be consistent on and in the mountain. We need to be consistent on and in the presence of God. Hallelujah. We need to be consistent in our walk with the Lord. Hallelujah. And so later then we look in Exodus chapter 25 through 31 chapters. We find that God gives Moses the law and the commandments. Exodus chapter 32 can be characterized as the golden calf chapter because Moses comes down from the mountain and he begins to preach, repent. It's interesting because Peter did the same thing in Acts chapter 2 when they came out of the upper room and Peter began to speak to the people to repent and believe. And he said things like, you crucified him. He was calling the people to repentance. But then I want to look at Exodus chapter 33. Because this is really where God says, okay, Moses, now you came up and into the mountain, but this is where the Lord says, now I've prepared a place for you, and now you're going to begin to understand what it is to walk in that anointing of the upper room. Where God says, I've got a place by my side, a cleft, an entrenchment, a hewn out space in the mountain. Some may say the upper room. And it says this in Exodus chapter 33. Starting in verse 1, then the Lord said to Moses, depart and go up from here, you and the people who you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it, and I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, and the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Verse 3, go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. And when the people heard the bad news, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments, for the Lord had said to Moses, say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I could come up into your midst in one moment and consume you. Now therefore, take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do to you. So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. Verse 7, and Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the tabernacle of meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that a pillar of cloud descended and stood upon the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked there with Moses. Verse 10, and all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshipped, each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Verse 12, then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. There was a deep consecration. Verse 17, so the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And verse 18, and this is what I want to key in on here. Verse 18, he says, then please show me your glory. 19, he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Verse 20, but he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. And so it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you where? In the cleft of the rock. I will put you where? In the upper room. I will put you where? in a place where I have made, I have carved out, I have directed you to go to. And I will what? Cover you with my hand while I pass by. And then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Oh, shatarabashotoko shayata. Hallelujah. And verse 30, Exodus chapter 34, verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Verse 2, so be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before that mountain. So he cut the tablets of stone like the first ones. And then Moses rose early in the morning and went up Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. And he took his hand, and he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. And now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. He proclaimed his name, Yahweh. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth in worship. And then he said, now if I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. Hallelujah. The Hebrew word, the cleft of the rock, is the word selah. The word selah, it's the word found in 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 2, where it says, and he said, the Lord is my rock, and my fortress, and my deliverer. The best example of Sela is the 4th century, the capital of a kingdom known as Petra. It's a city literally built out of a stone mountain, and the inhabitants were able to successfully repel enemy attacks by utilizing the area's mountain terrain. In ancient times, people would run for the mountains when the army was coming to attack. The one achieving the highest ground often had the best defense. And this is where we get the old saying, head for the hills. Sela is a cleft or an opening made by a split or fissure in a mountain. It was one of the safest places to hide in early times. And friends, beloved, it is still on the mountain of the Lord where it's provided, as God said to Abraham, and even as he said to Moses, there is a place here by me that I have hewn out for you. I have hewn out for you a place. I have hewn out for you a fortification. I have hewn out for you, Moses, what? An upper room. An upper room. And so, friends, God bless you today. I want to pray for you. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name for all the nations listening today, oh God. Thank you, Lord, for this continuous revelation of the upper room, this continuous revelation, O God, of what you culminated with the birth of the New Testament church when you poured out your spirit, O God, in Acts chapter 2, and the world was never the same. And O God, I thank you for your wisdom and your revelation that we might rediscover the upper room, rediscover all the elements, O God, and what it's like to begin to learn to walk in that anointing of the upper room. And like I said before, where many would be calling out for Pentecost. If that's you, if you've been calling out for a new Pentecost, I want you to think about this. Why don't you just rediscover Pentecost? Rediscover what God already said in his word. Rediscover the characteristics of walking and actually becoming a move of God. Many would ask the Lord, oh Lord, move, we need a move of God. And I hear the Lord saying that you are my move. You are the move of God. Rediscover and understand what my word says. Begin to yield to me in that area, and you shall have that anointing to walk even as those in the early church walked. For I say that you shall do greater things even than I did when I was upon the earth. For my body is many-membered, multicultural, and diverse for such a time as this, to drive out darkness and to steer people to me as the light of their salvation, as the light of the world, says the Lord.
You can connect with us by going to our website, www.riveroftheaven.org, and clicking on the Contact Us tab. At this website, you can also support us by becoming a prayer partner with us as well. and also becoming a financial partner. Matthew has also recently published his first book, Holy Spirit, the Sevenfold Spirit of God. You can find more information on how to purchase this book on our website. The book is also available on Amazon, Barnes & Noble, Apple iBooks, and wherever other books are sold. If the bookstore does not have the book in stock, you can have them order it for you. We are currently hosting a prayer strike for our nation, the United States of America. We're praying every day for 50 days for our nation, each day focusing on one state. For more information about this, and to join the prayer strike with us, check out our River of Heaven Ministries Facebook page.
We just want to say thank you again for listening to this broadcast. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May His face shine upon you. May He be gracious unto you, and may He give you His peace. Until next time, rediscover that upper room and rediscover the gems for the journey, the wisdom from the Word of God.
We sing holy, we sing holy, we sing holy.
Produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers 1-888-201-5313.
My name is Debbie Keller, and my company is Home and Office Transitions. I provide move management services for individuals and companies. We were looking for a company with high-quality service, integrity, and one that was committed to the same high standards of customer service that we were. And we found all of those in Ewing Moving and Storage.
Program is brought to you by Josie's Inspiration Radio Network USA World, produced by Kayla Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Network USA World. USA toll-free callers 1-310-742-1858. Again, that's 1-310-742-1858.
Life.
Greetings, precious saints throughout Radio Land. This is Pearline Friday from God's Precious Pearls Ministry. I continue to pray and believe that all is well with you during this unprecedented time. So many changes going around today. For those who are not well, I pray for healing for your bodies. And for those who have lost loved ones, I pray for strength and comfort and peace of our Heavenly Father. I give thanks and honor to CEO and founder of Finding My Way, Radio Network USA World, Kayla Padgett, also to Josie from Josie, Inspirational Radio Network USA World, and UN Moving and Storage for sponsoring this program. Let's pause to pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, I just come before you with praise and with thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord God, for loving us. Thank you for caring for us and protecting us during this time. Thank you, Father God. I pray that those who are hurting, those who are sick at this time, Lord, you will touch their bodies and heal them. And those who've lost loved ones, Lord God, that you will strengthen them and comfort them during this time. Father God, I worship you and commit myself unto you. I cover the airways, Lord God, with the blood of Jesus. I cover myself with the blood of Jesus as I share your thoughts today. And Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be acceptable unto you. In Jesus' name I pray with thanksgiving. We'll continue to talk about the fruits of the Spirit, and we will continue to do so until this whole series is ended. We spoke previously about the growth process of the seed. Then we spoke about the fruit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and kindness. And today we will talk about the fruit of goodness. I'll remind you of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22-23. It says, but the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are very foundational for our spiritual growth. Today, as I said, we'll speak of the fruit of goodness. On the contrary to the fruits of the Spirit, we know the works of the flesh, which is adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, heresies, envy, murders, and drunkenness. Rivalries. Matthew 7:16 tells us, "You will know them by their fruits." What fruits are we bearing? We talk about goodness today. Like the fruits of gentleness and kindness, the fruit of goodness can also be described as goodness in action, sweetness of disposition, gentleness in dealing with others, benevolence, kindness, to be kind and willing to give even at our cost. Gentleness is seen inwardly in the believer, and goodness is experienced outwardly from the believer. One cannot be good without being gentle. God is good, and he loves us so much that his goodness always leads us to repentance and draws us to himself by sending his one and only son. He thought so much about us by giving his only son to die for us. Romans 2:4 says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of the Lord leads to repentance? God is so good to us that he does not desire that any of us should perish, but have eternal life. Goodness is virtue and holiness in action. It results in life characterized by deed, motivated by righteousness and a desire to be a blessing. It's an inward thing, and it's a beautiful thing. It's a moral characteristic of a spirit-filled person. It is God's love and mercy in us that provides us to act and demonstrate goodness. It becomes a part of our DNA, literally. The fruit of his Spirit being manifested in us. This is a spiritual and supernatural action. Doing good comes from the heart. Sometimes it is costly, but we know the expectations and reward of pleasing God. Goodness is defined as uprightness of heart and life. This is goodness for the benefit of others, not goodness simply for the sake of being virtuous. Goodness allows us to act selflessly on behalf of others. Confronting someone about sin and praying for them demonstrates goodness. Goodness is not a quality we can manufacture on our own. It is through the working of the Holy Spirit as we surrender to him. James 1:17 tells us, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Matthew 5:16 says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." You know, it's such a comfortable feeling. It's just a comfortable, it reduces stress, it reduces anxiety, it reduces fears. It creates such a comfortable and beautiful environment to walk in the goodness of the Lord. We experience the goodness of the Lord always in our lives, no matter what the situation. God is so good to us in every situation and encounters, whether it is good or bad. He turns it around for our good. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." You know, when we experience bad moments, the Lord turns it around for good by allowing us to learn through the bad experiences we may have. You know, personally, when I face a bad experience, you know, we live in an imperfect world and you have probably a disagreement or what have you with someone. One of the first things I tried to do, I examined the situation and I examined my fruits in the situation. Was I good to that individual? Was I kind to that individual? Did I act in the flesh towards that individual? And if, you know, I always strive to, you know, to please the Lord and doing what is right and good. And you know, my actions were good towards that person, I can rest in that. I can rest in the fact that this brought honor to the Lord and he will work it out for good. I will learn in the situation and he will work it out for good. And it leaves a very comfortable feeling. What are the things that God will work for us as, you know, in life's encounter? It's in everything, literally everything, as I said, whether good or bad. The hard times are for our good. The tough times, the good times, the lonely times, the war times, as well as peace times. We think again of the precious pearl. I go back again about that pearl that's formed at the bottom of the ocean through the irritation from a parasite or a grain of sand. And the oyster keeps on secreting that nacre over this substance, and there a beautiful pearl, priceless gem, is formed. The goodness is the character. Goodness is the character of God. One has to be born again to experience and to operate in the goodness of the Lord. It is the virtue of the born again spirit. The opposite of this is evil, sinful, being bad, and of a reprobate mind. The person is mean-spirited, angry, disagreeable. This is what we see when someone does not operate in goodness. God appoints and equips us to do good as we represent him in the earth. It says, "It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts," Zechariah 4:6. It's only through his spirit that we're able to operate in goodness. You know, goodness without the spirit is just temporary. And it's not genuine. It's not authentic. But goodness in the spirit is a more permanent and lasting and effective fruit. Acts 10:38 says, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." God is with us when we operate in his goodness. In like manner, it is the Holy Spirit who anoints us to unselfishly do good, not to be seen and accepted, but to operate as a true ambassador for the Lord. And as we do this, we evangelize, we draw others to him. He said, as we lift him up, we draw others to him. And this is sharing his love. Examples of people in the Bible known for good works. We look at Dorcas in Acts chapter 9, verse 36 to 43. She was full of good works and charitable deeds. She became sick and died. You know, she was so loved by the people because of her goodness that the people mourned for her. They brought Peter in to pray for her, and she was brought back to life. Many heard of her healing and believed in the Lord. Here we see that our good deeds will be an instrument to draw others to the Lord. Hebrews 10:24 says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." We see here Joseph of Arimathea, who took the body of Jesus and laid it in his own tomb. Barnabas, he was known to be a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. We see Hannah. She loved and believed God and gave him her firstborn son to serve him in the temple. And with that, she was blessed with many more children. We see the opposite of this in one who didn't operate in goodness, and that was Penina, who did not demonstrate goodness and kindness to Hannah in her barren state, but she taunted her. We also think of countless people in the Bible who did good, and we can also think of many people on earth who also did good. We think of Mother Teresa. She fed the homeless and took care of the poor in Calcutta, India. Corrie ten Boom and her family, who hid the Jews, and eventually they suffered arrested and taken to a concentration camp. Both her and her family also ended up in the concentration camps. We think of missionaries to foreign lands who forsake everything. They forsake their families. They forsake everything, the comfort of living at home in their homeland. They give up everything through the goodness of the Lord as they demonstrate goodness to serve in foreign lands. An example of goodness we see here, we think of the situation in Lancaster County many years ago in the Amish community. The Amish community demonstrated goodness and forgiveness to the man who violated and murdered their children. They also blessed the wife tremendously. That is the love of God. That is goodness in operation. You know, I learned goodness. I learned so many things from my parents who served the Lord diligently. And I saw the fruits of the Spirit manifested in their lives in so many areas. I think about my father, who without cost served the Christian community, served the church without cost. He built buildings for the church. He built a manse for the church. He was a contractor and painter, and he did that without cost, renovated the church without cost, things like that. I'll never forget, and it was things like this that really taught me to serve the Lord. I think about my mother. Through her goodness and her kindness, she taught me to be hospitable as she ministered to people in our community by reaching out to them in their need. I never forget this elderly lady in her town. If many of my home people are listening, you remember Gadi, we called her, and she passed away. As a matter of fact, before she did, my mom looked forward to providing her with her Sunday dinner every Sunday. And when Gadi passed away, my mom felt so out of place because there was no Gadi to take the Sunday meal to. And I also always look forward to, you know, being the one to take the dinner to her. So that was a very special childhood memory for me, as my mom taught me to demonstrate goodness to others around me. We must let the fruit of goodness flourish in our lives. Ephesians 4:10 tells us, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Remember, we were created to operate in goodness. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. For good works, let's remember that. We were predestined to walk in the goodness of the Lord, to operate in the fruit of goodness and in all the fruits of the Spirit. We must abide in the Lord. We cannot do it without abiding in him. John 15:5 says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without him you can do nothing, absolutely nothing. Everything will be in vain. It's only for showmanship. But when we abide in the Lord, we're doing everything to please him." I just read a few more scriptures here because they're so relevant. Titus 2:14 says, "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. This is it. When we love the Lord, we are so zealous to do good, to be his hands extended. We hate to see people suffer. We hate to see people not having what they need. And through the love of God, we reach out to them. That's a good work within us in demonstration. 1 Thessalonians 5:15 says, "See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all." Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." God calls us to walk in goodness. Micah 6:8 says, "Has he shown you, O man, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, which is kindness, and to walk humbly with our God." What is mercy? Mercy is an attribute of goodness. You see, we cannot demonstrate goodness without being gentle, as I said before, and also being merciful. They go hand in hand. This is kindness, loving kindness, unfailing love, tenderness, faithfulness. God says he desires mercy, not sacrifice, in Hosea 6:6. You know, it brings such comfort and peace to our hearts when we operate in the fruits of the Spirit, when we allow ourselves to be God's hands extended, reaching out to others in love, in kindness, in goodness, in mercy. And especially during this time, we need to stop to look around to see those who need help, those who need to be comforted one way or the other, either by sharing whatever we have with them, either being calling them to see how they're doing, checking on them, praying for them, but just being God's hands extended during this time. And this is what we're called to do. At this time, what we do is we simply demonstrate God's love and his kindness. People are so in need of God's love in these days. To conclude, we're given the blessed comfort and promise that the Lord will protect and provide for us and that we will be cared for. He said, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." We want to do that. And by doing that, we demonstrate the fruits of his Spirit, every single one of them, and he will empower us to do so. I love Colossians 1:10. He says, "That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for patience and longsuffering with joy." You know, I want to pray this not only for myself, but also for you, my radio listeners. I pray that you are blessed and encouraged from this, I'd say, bit of a brief message. But think about the Lord. At this time, we need to be his hands extended, reaching out to others. As we share his love, as we share his goodness, as we share his mercy, all the fruits of the Spirit. And by doing this, we can only do this by abiding in the Lord. So let us continue to abide in the Lord, that he may lead us, that he may guide us, that his blessings may flow through us, and that his love may flow to us as we reach out to others. You know, I think about so many people who've lost loved ones during this time, and it saddens me to see people who are saying goodbye to their loved ones via the internet, you know, or through a glass, a window, or what have you. And so during this time, it's so important for us to not only pray for them, but reach out to them in love and check to see how they're doing and so forth. So I pray today, let this be our prayer, that we will walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for patience and longsuffering with joy. Let's do this joyfully. And I also pray that the goodness and mercy of the Lord will follow us all the days of our life, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Be blessed, my friends in Radioland. Be encouraged today. For those who are hurting, I pray for strength. I pray God's peace upon you in the mighty name of Jesus. We will continue to share on the fruits of the Spirit. So until next time, may the peace and joy and love and goodness of the Lord abide with you now and always. The Lord bless you. Love, blessings, and prayers to all. Until next time, God bless you. Bye-bye.
Produced by Kayla Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.